There's one on the back of the pew in front of you. Take it and let's be turning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are delighted that you are here. I got, providentially, I say this all the time, I got a text message in the course of our song service a while ago from my cardiologist reminding me that I have an appointment with him tomorrow at 1 o'clock. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are some things that we can sort of kind of examine ourselves and say, okay, that's a problem. I need to go to the doctor. I need to see a physician about that. But the heart's not one of them, is it? You can't just say, okay, yeah, I'm good. No, it doesn't work that way, does it, Jeff? No, it's a little more complicated than that. And I've said for years and years and years, when I first started seeing that doctor, I walked back in the courthouse, and there was a group of defense lawyers all in the foyer, and they said, where you been? I said, I had an appointment with my cardiologist. They said, you ain't got no heart. Well, contrary to popular belief, I did. Now, I said all of that to say this. Again, you can't do a self-check on your heart. But the Bible gives us the ability to do that to ourselves. One of my favorite stories about my youngest boy, he'll be 40 this year, but when he was barely old enough to walk, just like the other two, I started taking him hunting. And Clay and I were in the woods down in Dallas County, and we had hunted that morning, seen a few deer, and we walked out of the woods. And Clay was all of 4 years old at the time. He said, Dad, are we lost? I said, no, baby, we're not lost. And I took him by the hand. I said, as long as you're with me, we're not lost. And we walked another little piece, and he stopped, and he turned loose of my hand, and he said, Dad, am I lost? Now, then everybody in this room needs to ask yourself that question from time to time, spiritually. And I'm so glad that before we start looking at other people and pointing a finger at them, we need to understand our own faith and feel secure in it. And I'm of the opinion and conviction that the Apostle Peter was a great source of good for the church. He preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. You know it well. And they interrupted his sermon and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. Now, does that still go tonight? Does that still apply, Matt? Sure it does. But when I think of the Apostle Peter at the height there in Acts 2, I realize that it wasn't always that way. And I'm mindful of this passage I ask you to turn to. Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, is tested by fire. There it is. That's what we're going to talk about. Your faith is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've always liked a term in this passage, the word precious, to describe. Peter uses the word precious to describe his faith. Now let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud. What's precious to you? Is it your children? Boy, I just thought my children were precious until I had grandchildren. I just happened to have a picture. But is that it? I've got some material possessions in my home. Lynn calls it my grandparent corner. I've got some things that belong to my beloved grandparents, even great-grandparents. I wouldn't take anything. They're priceless as far as I am concerned. So is it material possessions that are precious? What about the church? And I don't mean a particular church building at all. In fact, quite to the contrary. The Apostle Peter says in this passage that he felt that way about his faith. And that's why I like the way the Bible defines faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, that it is the substance. That means that you can put your hand or you can touch it. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And one of the struggles that we all have in Scripture is that we are trusting something that we have never seen. We're trusting someone that we have never seen. That's why the Bible says that the Word, we consider it the printed page, right, Matt? But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was the personification of the Word. It's the Greek word logos. And I've illustrated before, all over our world in the 21st century, there are logos. You can see that little swish on somebody's shirt or tennis shoe, right? And you know that means Nike. That's a logo. Well, if you want to see a logo of God, that's Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're trusting someone whom we have never seen. And we put our very lives on the line by faith. By faith. And the element of faith that we need to emphasize more is trust. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. That's where you learn about it. But now then, do you take it a step further and put your trust in Him? I've said repeatedly, I grew up around some great people, one of whom was Brother Franklin Kemp. The other was a fellow by the name of Hugo McCord. Me and Bob used to talk about Brother McCord all the time, didn't we, buddy? And I heard both of them speak down in Mud Montgomery a number of years ago. And it impressed me because these great men of faith said, as a father, if I had it to do over again, I would have had more family devotions with my children. Oh, we went to Christian schools, and we had Sunday school, and we had Wednesday night. But he said, I would have spent more time in the family environment at home with devotion. That's private. And then publicly, both of them said, as a preacher, I would have preached more on the grace of God. That they said, sometimes in our preaching, there is an unbalance, an imbalance of the doctrine of what do I do? Repent, confess, be baptized. All right, that's what I do. To the exclusion of trusting what God has done. The repentance, confession, and baptism is a waste of time if there's no trust in what God has done. And sadly, some of our religious neighbors have been more dedicated because they've talked more about a doctrine that emphasizes trust than some of us do. Now, there are instances in the life of the Apostle Peter that emphasize this fact, that faith is not something that necessarily you have as much as it is the type of person you are. Your faith grows. That's why Peter talks so much about grow in grace and knowledge, because your faith grows and it matures. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to stumble and fall along the way, but you're still going to grow. For example, two instances that I think of. In the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, the Bible tells us that Jesus was visiting in the home of Peter. And by the way, it tells us that in that context, Peter was married. Therefore, as in the Latin, post hoc, ergo propter hoc, after this, because Peter could not have been the first pope because he was married. And Jesus is in his home and heals his mother-in-law. Now stop right there. Had you been a witness to that healing, would you have believed and trusted Jesus after that moment? Sure you have. Sure you would. Well, you would think that would be the case in the life of Peter, but you turn one page to Luke chapter 5. And Jesus has preached. They're out there on the lake, and he tells them to cast their nets on the other side. And what do they say? Well, Lord, wasn't doing any good. We fished all night, and we caught nothing. Now stop right there. You ever felt that way? If you haven't, I'm not going to argue with you. Just keep on living. There will come a time in your life when you say, Lord, I've tried everything I know to do, and it still won't work. And that's what Peter said to Jesus. We fished all night and have caught nothing but at thy word. And they cast the nets, and you remember the story. They caught more fish than they had ever seen. I mean, these are dollar signs, right, Matt? These are dollar signs flashing through their head because this is what they do for a living. And they're drawing those nets in. And what does Peter do? He drops his net and sloshes over to Jesus and says, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Don't you know that James and John were the other guys were saying, Peter, come on, what a time for a confession. Get these fish in. But he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And once again, I ask you point blank, you ever thought that way about your relationship with the Lord? Lord, you don't want me. I'm just as weak as water. You don't want me. You don't need me. And what does Jesus do? He could have said, you know what, Peter, you're right. You're right. There's another occasion where Peter's walking on water. Same thing happened. And on both occasions, Jesus could have said, you're right, don't need you. Uh-uh, no. He said, Peter, follow me. You're going to follow me. And don't let this slip by. Once again, the fish to them were not just a hobby or a sideline. It's their livelihood. They're pulling in all this fish, and again, the dollar signs. And what does he do? He leaves the fish. Meaning, he left his livelihood and he followed Jesus. Now, I have to be honest. I'm afraid that if that had been me, I might would have said, Lord, just let me catch one more fish. I know that's never happened to any of y'all out on the lake. Yeah, I'm looking back there. let me just catch one more fish. And I'll meet up with you later on. I'll catch up with you next week. As the kids say, I'll catch you later. No. The Bible tells us that Peter left all and followed him. And then you keep turning from Luke back to Matthew. In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, up to this point, Jesus had never questioned their faith. But he asked a very pointed question. And again, practicing law in front of a jury, the key is the right question. And the key that Jesus phrases is so vital to them and to us. And that is, whom do men say that I am? Now watch it. They got all the answers, don't they? Well, Lord, some said, some this. Okay, we got all the answers, but Jesus kind of draws a line in the sand, as it were, and he said to them, and he says to us, what about you? I'm not talking about your mama and your daddy and your grandparents. What about you? What do you believe? And this was his way of bringing it home to the apostles. And who speaks up? Who speaks up? But Peter, when he says the King James translation, thou art Christ. Now in the original Greek, the word Christos, you are the Christos. You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, hold it right there. Go back to our original definition of faith that we gave from Hebrews chapter 11. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Did Peter have faith? Well, you say, you know, that you would think so. Oh, wait a minute. Does he have a trusting relationship with the Lord that moves him to act on it? That shows that evidence that the Hebrew writer talked about? You see, I know this tonight. That if you're willing to start following Jesus tonight, in the first place, there are going to be times of trial. There are going to be times of temptation, but then there are going to be times of triumph. And for the first 2 years of his ministry, all Peter really sees is the triumph. That's all Peter sees in the ministry of Jesus. And in the middle of all of this, Peter just shines, doesn't he? He's one of the inner three. And Peter, James, and John. And Jesus gives all three of them nicknames. He nicknames James and John the sons of thunder. Why? Because they came to a village, and it's James and John that said that rejected the Lord. And James said, rain, and John said, rain fire down on them. Rain fire down on them, Lord. And sometimes we catch ourselves feeling that way about people who don't believe just like we do. Well, Lord, just take them. Lord, just wipe them out. That's why James and John were called the sons of thunder. And then, because of the confession that Peter makes, he changes his name. He changes his name from Simon, which means pebble, to Peter, which is big granite rock. So think about it. After knowing what would happen, Jesus knew ahead of time what was going to happen. He still calls Peter a rock. Now somebody says, all right, Bradley, that's a neat story. What does that have to do with me? I like knowing that I serve a God who sees the end from the beginning. And he sees that in your life and in mine. He sees the end from the beginning. And he sees the potential in you. He knows who's going to follow him. And he knows us, and the Bible says that he calls us church members. No, that's what your Bible says. You need a new Bible. That's not what it says. The Bible says he calls us friends. Now here we are in the first of a brand new week, and that's what I want you to take with you this week. That if you're a faithful child of God tonight, Jesus calls you friends just like he called them friends. In the last year of his ministry, Jesus keeps telling them, going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. He starts telling them that the last year of his ministry, and it's just not registering. And Peter says, no, Lord, I'll go to prison. No, Lord, I'll die for you. And I'm aware of the fact that Jesus was constantly rebuking him because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to die. And Peter doesn't realize he is short-circuiting that. And so he points out to him that Satan has attached, that he has desired to have you, Peter, that he might sift you like wheat. Satan is attacking Peter's weakness just like he attacks yours and mine. And just like Peter was attacked, he'll attack you too. And so when Peter volunteers to defend Jesus, Jesus says, in essence, "Get from behind me, Satan." That's exactly what he told him. Peter, you're siding with Satan. You're siding with Satan. And later on, you remember this, when he tried to wash Peter's feet, Peter wouldn't let him. He doesn't understand. And then Jesus explains it to him. He said, "Oh, okay, well, wash all of me." He's constantly missing the point because he hasn't completely changed his thinking. He's still thinking about the earthly kingdom. And the closer Jesus gets to dying, the more Peter fights it. Until ultimately, and I know it broke the heart of Jesus to say it, but he said, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Remember that? You're going to deny me 3 times. And I don't honestly think Peter believed him. Because you remember when they came to arrest him, everybody scattered. And John goes in. Peter stays out, warming his hands, but he has time to think about the situation. I say, I'm aware of the fact that heroes do heroic things without having the time to really evaluate the danger. But Peter has time to think about it. And again, warming his hands. I know you. You were with him. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Somebody says that, "Oh yeah, I know. You're one of them." I don't know the man. And another says, "Oh yeah, your speech betrays you. You're one of them." And the man who had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," began to curse and to swear. I don't know the man. And Dr. Luke records in Luke 22 and verse 61 that Jesus turned and looked at him. Now there were a lot of things I would like to have experienced in the life of Christ. There were a lot of things I would like to have been a part of. There's not one of them. The one scene that I would not have wanted to have witnessed was the way Jesus looked at Peter. The way Jesus looked. What could be worse? What could be worse than to have been in a moment of weakness and your faith is wavering and your faith is vacillating, and then to have the Lord look at you? I've said for years and years and years, you folks don't know what it's like to have had a daddy for a preacher, because we didn't get away with nothing in the audience. If we were chewing gum or passing notes or whispering, all he had to do was look at us. Now you magnify that a few million times. And Jesus is looking at Peter. And his reaction, once again, is the same many of us would have had. The Bible says he ran. And he went out and wept bitterly. So once again, we kind of look down our self-righteous noses and we say, "Well, where's his faith? Where is his faith?" Oh, he had faith, just like I've got faith and just like you have faith. But now I want you to listen to me very, very carefully tonight. Because if you catch yourself, you'll be in the same boat as I am. And that is, Peter's faith was not in the person Jesus Christ, but in what Jesus could do for him. See the difference? His faith was in what Jesus could do for him. And our faith, if the truth be known, sometimes is little more than a spiritual version of let's make a deal. God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll believe. God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll live right. God, if you'll do this for me, I'll be faithful. But now wait a minute. What happens when things don't go our way? What happens when life seems to have dealt you a raw deal? I remember when I was diagnosed with cancer. I had the unfortunate duty of notifying my beloved grandmother, my paternal grandmother. Little did we know that she didn't have long to live. She would only live a couple of more years after my diagnosis. I have some pictures in my home of my grandmother and all my brother and all of the men cousins. And we're gathered up around her, and she's holding on to me for dear life. And you can see the scars from the cancer surgery. And it wasn't long after that she passed, knowing that I was healthy. But I never shall forget having to tell her that I had been diagnosed with cancer. And I said, I don't understand this. And she said something that I filed right here. Here it is. She said, you let God be God, and you be you. That'll preach, won't it, Bob? You let God be God, and you be you. What are you saying? You put your trust in God, not in you. You put your faith in God. You put your obedience in God, not in you. And down through the years, I've said, but God, it's cancer. But God, she ran off with another man. But God, my boy's on drugs. But God, my granddaughter's going to die. And she says, just like she said then, by the ear of faith, I can hear. You let God be God, and you be you. You trust me. Because he's the one that said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. For thou art with me. And that is the challenge of faith. That's what trust is all about tonight. And some of us can't see ourselves being any more involved than we're. Some of us can't see ourselves becoming a Christian. And the message from this marvelous book is trust God. Trust God. Change the way you think. Go public and confess him before men. And we'll bury you in a watery grave of baptism. You're raised to walk in newness of life. But the essence is not that water. In fact, the Apostle Peter is going to say, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's about trusting God. And I'm so glad that this Apostle Peter is the one who writes more about change than anybody else, because he experienced it. And that's why tonight, the biggest change some of you need to make is in obeying the gospel. The biggest change you need to make is rededicating your life to God and being the person that God wants you to be. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Trust and obey, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where sins we will go, never fear, only trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
You were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. It's been prepared and left for you in the parlor. You may be dismissed now to partake as we sing our closing song, number 852. 852. Sing the first stanza of this and be dismissed in prayer.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.